Good morning. Hope you're all doing well today. We are starting a new series this morning. We finished the book of Philippians. That took us about 4 months or so. And I thought what we would do is something a little bit different. We're going to do a topical series. And what I'd like to do is talk about heaven and hell and the coming kingdom of God, or you could call it the millennium, the thousand-year reign of Christ. What we're going to be doing really up until January 1st is we're going to learn about these things here. Why do some people not believe in heaven, hell, or Christ's coming kingdom? What are some unbiblical views some embrace on these three? What will heaven and hell and Christ's kingdom really be like? How important is it to have a correct view of heaven and hell and the coming kingdom? And then what practical impact should a correct view have on me here right now? Now, obviously talking about hell and describing it is not going to be nearly as warm and fuzzy or as encouraging as talking about heaven or Christ's coming kingdom. So even though my title is Heaven, Hell, and the Coming Kingdom, we're going to talk about hell first because I don't want to be hitting the holidays talking about hell. You don't want to be talking about hell when it's Christmas, about that time. Although I guess if you're in sales, hell and holidays might go together, I don't know. But I would rather talk about hell for the first several weeks, and it seems more appropriate in October. You might finish up on October 31st, then say sometime around Christmas. Now, if you're wondering why my interest in this, why would we be talking about heaven, hell, and the coming kingdom? Well, the truth of the matter is, just last year, CBS News had a poll, and they found out this, and I'll read from it. Death may be inevitable, but most Americans don't pay it much mind. And most are unprepared for it, and 54% of Americans say they rarely ever think about death or they never think about death and what will happen. That's a lot of people, and especially men, which is probably why, guys, most of us will die earlier than our wives. We don't think about it when something is really hurting bad. What do we need to see a doctor for, right? The fact is, contemporary preaching focuses very little and talks very little about heaven or hell. It focuses mainly on what I would call self-help topics, right? In fact, if you flip on the TV and you catch a preacher on TV, chances are he's talking about how to be wealthy, how to be healthy, or talk about how to be successful, some motivational message. Very unlikely will be the chance anything about heaven or hell comes out of his mouth, especially hell. And so that's, I think, a reason why we need to talk about something like this. The truth of the matter is, if there was an unbalance in the past, where in the old days, Jonathan Edwards, sinners in the hands of an angry God, if in the old days the focus was on heaven and hell and it was overbalanced or unbalanced, today the focus is entirely the other direction. Instead of talking about heaven and hell like they used to all the time, all we talk about is the here and now. And that's the focus today. That's the unbalance today. So for the next 3.5 months, we're going to be looking into the future. What awaits each of us? I mean, unless Jesus comes back, understand something. Even you young people, you will die. You will pass away. And there will be heaven or there will be hell. And there is a coming kingdom that Jesus talked about that he will set up on this earth. These things will happen. And we need to know what's ahead because all of us are going to experience it. So let's pray. And what we're going to talk about first this morning is the place we don't want to go, where nobody wants to end up, and that's hell. Let's pray. Lord, we do thank you for this morning. We're glad that we can sing a song like When We All Get to Heaven and sing it with joy and sincerity. And we know that because Jesus died for our sins, and if we've accepted him as our Savior, that's exactly where we'll go. Help us today as we look at the topic of hell. Help us to see exactly what's going on there, what it's all about, and how we need to view it. In Christ's name we pray, amen. Famous British philosopher Bertrand Russell said this: I believe that when I die, I shall rot, and nothing of my ego will survive. Of course, if you're familiar with Bertrand Russell, you know he was an outspoken agnostic. He did not believe for sure that there was a God. He would have become an atheist, but he says, I just can't quite prove there is not a God. So he remained an agnostic. He was very critical of all religious views, and he was very much convinced that there was no life after death, and hence the statement, when I die, I shall rot. Now understand something, 17% of Americans, only 17% of Americans would agree with Bertrand Russell. Year in and year out, George Gallup poll, Lou Harris poll, CBS poll, all sorts of news agencies do polls to gauge Americans' views on their belief in God as well as the hereafter. And year in and year out, they find much the same thing. Two-thirds of Americans consistently affirm a belief in the afterlife. Two-thirds of Americans that death is not the end. What's interesting, however, is that 68% will say they believe in heaven. Okay, again, you're just about 70%. Only 58% believe in hell. And what they found over the years is that's typically the case. Typically speaking, most people will believe in heaven, but less people will believe in hell. Now, it's still a majority. It's still more than 50% of Americans, but more people tend to believe in heaven than they do in hell. And that's something that they can basically predict every time they do a survey. In other words, Americans believe the Bible when it says things like this. Hebrews 9:27, and inasmuch as it is appointed for men to die, and after this comes judgment. Most Americans will say, yeah, I believe in that judgment thing. I buy that. Most Americans bought into Matthew 18:3. Jesus said, truly I say to you, unless you're converted and become like children, you will not enter the kingdom of heaven. They buy this notion of heaven. A typical American will say, yeah, I believe in heaven. In fact, it's amazing how many people will say, well, yeah, I've been born again. And then you find out they really don't know what they're talking about. But the truth of the matter is most folks believe in heaven in America. Luke 12:5, Jesus said, but I warn you whom to fear. Fear the one who after he is killed has authority to cast you into hell. Yes, I tell you, fear him. And again, most Americans, it's not as many, but most Americans will shake their head in agreement. Yes, I believe there's a hell. Now, that's somewhat good news, isn't it? I mean, when you're sharing with people in America, most of them believe in heaven, and a majority believe in hell, not as many. Well, that's the good news. The bad news is this. Lifeway Ministries did a questionnaire, and they came up with this. They said, you know, many Americans get the basics right, but they are fuzzy on the details. People like to believe in a generic Christian-ish God with a cafeteria of doctrines. You can pick and choose which ones you want to believe. Yes, there's a God, and he's kind of like the Christians say, but you know, I like this in the Bible, and I don't like this, and that's got to go, and that's not keeping up with the times, but I like this one. This sounds good, and that's the way most people are. And that's why two-thirds of Americans that were questioned said this. They said, we think that there are many ways to that heaven. See? A lot of folks believe in heaven, but they're saying there are many ways to it. Now, of course, what did Jesus say? John 14:6. We were here not that long ago. Jesus said to him, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father but through me. Jesus said, there's not a lot of ways. There's heaven, there's not a lot of ways. What people are saying is there's a heaven and there's a whole bunch of ways. Two-thirds of Americans also said when they were questioned, they think that they are basically good. Two-thirds of Americans say, I am basically good. Now again, the Bible's not that optimistic, is it? This is one of many passages you could appeal to, but in Romans chapter 3, not at all! We have already charged that both Jews and Greeks, folks, that's everybody, in the ancient world, Jewish mindset, Jews and Greeks are all under sin as it is written. And this is pretty harsh. There's none righteous, not even one. There's none who understands. There's none who seeks for God. All have turned aside. Together they've become useless. There's no one who does good. There's not even one. That's some pessimism there by the Apostle Paul about the goodness of man. And this is why they have found, and this is typically every time they do survey, 82% of Americans are convinced they're going to heaven. They are convinced they're going to heaven. Only 2% said they were convinced they're going to hell. And then you had some folks undecided. But what we're seeing over and over again is people thinking, yeah, I'm going to heaven. There's a lot of ways to get there, but I'm going to heaven. And almost nobody is saying they're thinking that they're going to go to hell. So basically, we have a nation that overall believes heaven is real. Heaven is probably real, but there's no reason to think about it too much because one way or another, I will get there because I'm basically a good person. That is the American view, the typical American view. Now, no doubt this confusion in part is because a lot of people do not attend church anymore. They do not attend Sunday school. They don't attend Bible studies. They don't read the Bible. And that would be part of the reason for the confusion about hell. But let me tell you, I think the biggest reason, and it's all because of an old saying, if there are clouds in the pulpit, there's a fog in the pews. Problem is preachers aren't talking about it anymore. It's all about self-helps. There is very little talk today. In fact, it's the same with abortion and it's the same with homosexuality. They do not want to talk about hell. Perhaps many of them themselves are confused or they're just plain compromised. But folks, there are clouds in the pulpits all over this country and that's why there's all the fog in the pews. So let's begin. Let's begin with the notion of why. But before we do, Matthew 7, Jesus made it real clear. Enter through the narrow gate. The gate is wide. The way that is broad that leads to destruction. There are many who enter through it, for the gate is small and the way is narrow that leads to life, and few are those who find it. The truth of the matter is very few people will be saved. It will not be the 82% like the thought is. Jesus painted the opposite picture, didn't he? So why do some people disbelieve in hell? Why is it that some people disbelieve in hell? Why are there 42% essentially that say they don't believe in hell? Well, I'm going to start with old Bertrand Russell again. Let's go back to Bertrand, okay? Bertrand Russell. All this doctrine that hellfire is a punishment for sin is a doctrine of cruelty. The main reason most people will not believe in hell is because it just sounds too outlandishly rough and evil. I'm going to read a little bit from, he wrote an article, if you ever want to really get depressed, he wrote an article, Why I Am Not a Christian, Why I Am Not a Christian. And this is what he says, just a little bit snippet here. There is one very serious defect, to my mind, in Christ's moral character, that he believed in hell. I don't feel that any person who is profoundly humane can believe in everlasting punishment. Christ certainly, as depicted in the Gospels, did believe in everlasting punishment. Them which do iniquity shall be cast in a furnace of fire, and there shall be wailing and gnashing of teeth. He goes on and on about the wailing and gnashing of teeth in one verse after another, and it's quite manifest to the reader. There is a certain pleasure in contemplating wailing and gnashing, or it would not occur so often. He repeats it again and again. All this doctrine that hellfire is punishment for sin is a doctrine of cruelty. It's a doctrine that put cruelty into the world and gave the world generations of cruel torture. That's Bertrand Russell, and that's why he wants nothing to do with the notion of hell. Now consider the most famous 20th century atheist. Now you might think the most famous 20th century was, you know, Madeleine Murray O'Hara. Well, that was just to the man on the street. In intellectual circles, the most famous atheist in the 20th century who himself debated C.S. Lewis was Anthony Flew. Anthony Flew, Oxford professor. Anthony Flew became famous because in 2004, after considering DNA and the argument of design, he decided, you know what? I've been wrong all these years. There is a God. And he wrote a book, There Is a God. Anthony Flew. Now, Anthony Flew, when he realized he'd been wrong, he wrote the book saying, you know, I've led people astray. I've been wrong. This created a huge, huge stir in intellectual circles when Anthony Flew said he now believed in God. Now, the thing about it, though, is he became a deist. You all know what a deist is, right? That's not what you are. That's not what I am. A deist is somebody that believes God created everything. There is a God. He created everything, but like a clock, he kind of wound the whole thing up, and he's standing back with his hands in his pocket washing. I mean, it's the view of some of our founding, like Ben Franklin. Many of them were deists. Believe in God, but you know, didn't want to go into becoming a Christian. Didn't want to go that far. Now, why was that? Well, the reason for Flew, even after he became a deist, was this. Flew said this: I do not understand how you could have a God send any of his creatures to eternal flames. I cannot fathom how intelligent Christians can believe it. And in a debate, he even voiced the thought that the Creator should punish only people who defend the notion of eternal punishment, although not forever. He's been consistent with himself, right? So the people he believes really should be punished on this planet are people that go around teaching hell, but not forever, because that would be just like them. Now, most people here, most of you probably never heard of Anthony Flew, and a few of them maybe have heard of Bertrand Russell. Most people in America perhaps have not heard that name unless you kind of run in certain circles. But the truth of the matter is, Europe and America has been greatly affected by men like these. These are the types of individuals that shape curriculums in your schools, the way that colleges view things. Their thinking has seeped into society so much that the worldview that's embraced by many people is the worldview based because of people like Anthony Flew and Bertrand Russell. To truly believe in eternal flames of punishment, that sounds just too mean, spirited, too evil. How could God do that? I can't believe that. A loving God couldn't do that. You know, it's interesting, in C.S. Lewis's book, The Problem of Pain, this is what C.S. Lewis said. He said this: there is no doctrine which I would more willingly remove from Christianity than hell. If it lay in my power. But it has the full support of Scripture and of our Lord's very own words. In other words, it's a tough thing to believe in, but the Bible is crystal clear on it, Lewis says. Now you may say, well, there's still a good number of folks that believe in hell, so, well, understand something, here's the rub. Yeah, a lot of people in a questionnaire or on a poll are going to write down, yes, I believe in hell, but understand something. First of all, many folks have taken a view of hell that has been tweaked. It's doublespeak now. You can talk about hell, but when they hear the word hell, they have a whole different image of what hell's all about. And that's important to understand when you're talking to somebody. If you're trying to share the gospel or talk to somebody and words, terms come up, you have to remember, just because you use a term doesn't mean that that term means the same thing in their mind. And that's especially now becoming the case with the word hell. 15 years ago, Pope John Paul II made this statement: hell is not an actual place, but a state of mind. That was the Pope 15 years ago. And I tell you, when he said that, that created quite a stir. Not only was it creating a stir with evangelical theologians, but a lot of Catholics scratched their head on that one. And as we're going to see later, all sorts of tweaking has been done to modify hell to make it less unseemly, to make it more friendly and warmer. Well, less warm, right? Cooler. A kinder place. And secondly, as U.S. News and World Report noted this, while polls showed the majority of Americans profess to believe in hell, almost no one thought he's going to go there. Observing the dearth of fire and brimstone rhetoric, Professor Marty at the Chicago University remarked this: hell has disappeared and no one has noticed. Hell has disappeared. And why? Because the preachers aren't talking about it. And everybody else is dismissing it. Modern intellectuals lampoon it, and increasingly it is sidelined by preachers preferring to dwell on more uplifting themes. Like how to get rich, and how to be healthy, and how to be successful. Now, next week, what we're going to do, next week, we're going to look at a biblical view of hell. All I want to do this week, however, is I want to point out some of the false views of hell out there. And again, I don't know who all's out here. You could be visiting us. You could have been in our church for a short time. You might have a rather fuzzy view on what hell's really like. So what I'm going to do is first talk about the fuzzy views of hell, and then we'll talk later about what the Bible really teaches about hell. Okay, so let's start with this. What are some unbiblical views embraced about death and hell? What are some unbiblical views that we see seeping into our country that didn't really used to be there, but now have become very predominant? First of all, that's this. Cessation. Now, this is the view of Bertrand Russell. Bertrand Russell believes when he dies, he will rot. That's it. That's what a materialist believes. Or you could call him a naturalist. A materialist is somebody that believes, if I can't touch it, it ain't there. There is no supernatural realm. There is no God. And so when I die, there's no soul to go anywhere. Where I go is where the ground goes. And after a while, I'm fertilizer, and that's all there is to it. And that's the view of a materialist. That's the view of a naturalist. Cessation. Non-existence follows death. What's sad is this is becoming more and more popular. Many a college professor buys into this notion. This is the view of an atheist and many an agnostic. That's one view, but that's not a biblical view. Let's look at another one. Reincarnation. Now, if the first one, cessation, came from academic circles, you know, from continental theologians and scholars, as well as Americans here, if that's where that came from, where did reincarnation come from? The Gibsons could tell us that one, couldn't they? That comes from the Far East. That's the mindset of Hindus and Buddhists and Jainism. The notion, and it's the polar opposite of cessation. See, cessation says you get one shot, one strike, and you're out. And then you're in the ground. Reincarnation says, no, you don't get one strike. You get millions and millions of strikes. You die, and then you're born again later, and then you come back in a different form, and you come back in it. You live and die and live and die, and it goes on and on and on. Hell would be if you come back as a bug because you've been really bad. And you're in a house with a bunch of kids who like squishing bugs. That's hell. Reincarnation, the notion of the transmigration of the soul. You just keep moving on. And so like you have with Shirley MacLaine, who says, I was once an Egyptian princess. Right? And that's now the problem with these two views is, of course, a verse we looked at earlier. Hebrews 9:27 says, inasmuch as it is appointed for men to die once, and after this comes judgment. Okay, the notion is you live once, cessationist is right there, but after that comes judgment. That's not all there is. So the Bible teaches the idea of cessation is wrong and the idea of reincarnation, which has never been anything more than mere speculation, is wrong as well. Now, notice again, I have these two in white up here, and that's because one comes from the intelligentsia, or intellectual world here, and the other comes from the Far East. Now, the rest of these that I'm going to show up here, false views of hell, have to do with things that have come within the Christian community. See, these come from outside the Christian community. But inside the Christian community, there's a lot of odd teachings that have erupted. Purgatory. Now, this is basically a Catholic doctrine. But the idea of purgatory, I like to call it hell light. I mean, that's what it is. It's a halfway house. Because the idea in Catholic theology is if you're a good person, you go to heaven. If you're a bad person, you go to hell. Well, what about if you're a tweener? What about if you're in between? What happens to you there? Well, you go to the halfway house. You go to purgatory. The purpose of going to purgatory is to purify you so that one day you're good enough so that you can go into heaven. Well, how do I get good enough? Well, you better act right while you're in purgatory, number one. Number two, you better have some people down here praying for you, giving alms, you know, and faithfully attending Mass. And, you know, everybody shoving together, we'll get you up into heaven. And, of course, there's nothing biblical to support that. The only place that they appeal to is the book of 2 Maccabees, part of the Apocrypha. But that is a view that many people have bought into who identify themselves as in the Christian community or people who believe in the Bible. Now, number four is annihilationism. Notice again, we're going to see a lot of similarities up here. Hell light is temporary. Less folks evil are purified. Annihilationism is hell is temporary. Evil folks are destroyed. The reason for annihilationism is this. God is just too good to allow people to suffer forever. If he's going to cast them into hell, he's not going to let them suffer forever, writhing in agony. I like to think of the old cowboy western here. What happens in the old western when your horse breaks its leg? You grab your Henry, you cock it, and you blow its head off. Why do you do that? Put it out of its misery. That's the idea. The idea of annihilationism is this, that God is so good, he's not going to allow his creatures to suffer. Just like a good cowboy is not going to let his horse to suffer. Annihilationism. The thing you have to remember is this. When you sin against an infinite God, your punishment will be infinite. You're not sinning against just anybody. It's an infinite God, and he will punish infinitely. Jehovah's Witnesses, Seventh-day Adventists, Mormons, this is their thinking, annihilationism. The problem is this. The Bible has made it painfully clear, and that's an appropriate adjective. Many who sleep in the dust of the ground will awake, these to everlasting life, but others to disgrace and everlasting contempt. Folks, if there's everlasting life, there's also everlasting contempt. He will also say to those on his left, depart from me, O cursed ones, into the eternal flames which have been prepared for the devils and his angels. Understand something. Hell was not created for you and me. Hell was created for the devils and the angels, the evil angels. But man basically decided he'd rather hang out with them, so he gets to go where they go. Matthew 25:46, these will go away into eternal punishment, but the righteous to eternal life. It's amazing. People will say there is eternal life, there is heaven forever, but not hell. That stops. The problem is you can't appeal to the Bible for everlasting life and then turn around and say there's not everlasting punishment. Universalism. Now, you're going to watch how these just progress. Well, hell is temporary, but you know what? God, destroying the evil folks isn't good enough. We're going to save all the evil folks. And that's the view of universalism, which is becoming increasingly popular. And again, in Christian circles, universalism is the notion that, you know what? God puts them in hell, but they're going to have lots of chances there to turn around. And God's love is going to move on them in such a way that everybody eventually in hell is going to turn to him. And what that means is everybody will end up in heaven. Now you have to think about that. Well, why support missionaries like the Gibsons in India if they're all going to end up in heaven there anyway? If they all end up in heaven, I really don't know that we need to be too involved with going to East Africa either. If everybody's going to end up there. You mean Nero? Yep, Nero. Hitler? He will gladly bow to Jesus. Stalin? Yep. Pol Pot? Osama bin Laden? Every one of them will not be able to resist the grace of God in hell. That is what a universalist believes. Pat Buckley was a Catholic priest in Ireland. He said this, I believe in a packed heaven and an empty hell. Most famously, a few years ago, a fellow by the name of Rob Bell had a church, Mars Hill. 10,000 people attended that church. He started writing books that got people scratching their head. Then eventually, he wrote a book, Love Wins. I don't know why, as a Christian, you would believe there is a literal hell. And he argues that God's love is going to win in the end, and everybody will become a participant of heaven. That's a universalist. But you know what? It's going to keep progressing because it never ends in progressing. See, hell was temporary. The evil folks are destroyed. Well, then hell is temporary, but now the evil folks are saved because God's so loving, he's surely not going to even destroy them. Well, now hell is temporary, evil folk, and you know, the demons are going to get saved too. And so will Satan. And that view is restitutionism, or we call it reconciliationism. And that is based upon, of all things, a passage we just went through in the book of Philippians. In Philippians chapter 2, verses 10 and 11, remember, Jesus has humbled himself to the point of death, even death on the cross. And because of this, God will highly exalt him and put on him a name above every name, and every knee will bow and tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. And the person who believes in restitutionism says, look right there, every knee will bow and they will all worship Jesus gladly. Well, when we read through the book of Philippians, I mentioned, well, some people will gladly bow their knees. Others, God's going to have to shove them down. Restitutionism. You will one day be sitting next to Satan in heaven. That's quite a view, isn't it? You see what happens when you begin to take God's justice and you throw it in a corner and you take God's love and you shove it up high? This is what you begin to end up with. You have a progression that naturally works its way out. What's scary is this type of stuff is starting to take hold in churches. When you have churches of, when you have pastors of mega churches suddenly taking on, John Stott, great theologian, came to my seminary years ago. He now believes in annihilationism. Clark Pinnock, a lot of famous theologians are embracing some of these theories. It's easy to spot what's going on here, I think. The Bible makes real clear, there's not going to be any demonics in heaven. And the smoke of their torment goes up forever and ever. And they have no rest day and night. Those who worship the beast in his image, and whoever receives the mark of his name. And later in the same chapter, and the devil who deceived them was thrown into the lake of fire and brimstone, where the beast and the false prophet are also. And they will be tormented day and night forever and ever. And if anyone's name was not found in the book of life, he was thrown into the lake of fire. John goes out of his way to point out, it's never going to end. Don't even think about it ending. They're not going to end up in heaven, I'll tell you that. It's easy to spot what's going on in people's minds. A bunch of people think hell is not a real place, and those who do think hell is a real place believes it's not going to last real long, and it's not real bad. And many folks are counting on the fact that this question that Time magazine had on the front cover is the answer is, yeah, there is no hell. A lot of folks are counting on that. What if there's no hell? A lot of people are putting 100% trust that there is none. And that's why they don't think about it or worry about it. And if there is a heaven, I'll end up there anyway because I'm a pretty good guy. Now, if you look at the print underneath the word hell, a popular pastor's best-selling book has stirred fierce debate about sin, salvation, judgment. That's Rob Bell's book. See, a lot of folks are counting on this. They're counting on the fact that there is no hell, or they're counting on the fact that Rob Bell is right. A question. Who should you believe about hell? Rob Bell or Jesus? Who do you believe about hell? Because both of them have books quoting them. And you can read the quotes for yourself. You know, in the 14th century, maybe you had to read it for literature class, Dante wrote the Divine Comedy. And there's a section called the Inferno. And it details, it's an epic poem that details the horrors of hell. Different subterranean levels, and depending on the evils you did, the agony there. See, nobody up until really the 20th century doubted what hell was really. There was no confusion until all of a sudden higher critics think that they've discovered better ways to study the Bible. But in Dante's Inferno, there's a gate that goes into hell, and this is what it says. Abandon all hope, ye who enter here. Abandon all hope, ye who enter here. If you take Jesus seriously, you must take hell seriously. If you take Jesus seriously, you must take hell seriously. Dante had it right in the 14th century. Once you've trusted in Christ, guess what? You don't ever have to worry about that. You do not have to fear that gate or that inscription. But if you don't know Jesus Christ, if you have not put your faith in Him, you do not understand that He died for your sins and He rose from the dead to take your place to deal with your sin problem, you better fear that gate. And don't buy into notions being pushed on you that you will enter there and you'll be there for a short time. You'll have a chance to get out. Your consciousness will be blotted out because you'll be destroyed. One day you'll end up in heaven. Those are all lies from the pit so that you won't take it very seriously. And that's why it's so important to be correct about hell. Because if you don't have a correct view on hell, you won't be too concerned about going there. And not only that, but you're not going to be too concerned about telling other people. If I think everybody's going to end up in heaven eventually and hell is just a detour on the way, well, I don't need to talk to people. Why go to East Africa? Why go to Amarillo? Why share the gospel with anybody? Everybody's going to end up there anyway. See, it's very important that you have a real and a correct view of hell. There's a lot of things today that are not politically correct. And as U.S. News and World Report mentioned, quoting Southern Baptist Convention President Albert Mohler, there is nothing more politically incorrect today than hell. That's politically incorrect today. Something else politically incorrect today, and that is the notion of speaking out against a Holocaust which is happening in our country, and that's Planned Parenthood. Now, last week, what I did was we had this slide up there. We talked some about Planned Parenthood, and how many of you have seen any videos at all about Planned Parenthood? Okay, less than half of this church. And you know why? Because CBS, ABC, NBC, CNN do not want you to know that they caught Planned Parenthood red-handed. We need to be praying about that. That's why we had a day of prayer and fasting earlier in the week. I want to show you a two-minute clip, especially if you haven't seen anything. This is just a two-minute clip. There's lots that has been filmed, but here comes a two-minute clip. Fox News, fortunately, showed.
There is a new and disturbing bombshell video rocking Planned Parenthood, the latest undercover video describing and showing the black market of selling of fetal body parts. Shannon Bream's on the story live in Washington. Shannon, what are you learning? Good morning.
Good morning, Bill. Well, right up front, we have got to warn our viewers. This newest video contains graphic images of aborted fetal body parts. Some of our viewers are likely to find that disturbing. In this clip we're about to roll, provided by the Center for Medical Progress, a tissue procurement buyer is inside a clinic talking to a doctor about pricing for parts and organs from a fetus that was just over 11 weeks into a pregnancy.
That 11.6 was pretty good. There was, yeah, I mean, there was like three or four samples we could have taken out of the 11.6. So that would be, you know, if we were doing like, you know, 50 to 75 per specimen, that would be like 200, 300, right? And we'd be comfortable with that. But like, so it's like stuff like this, like we don't want to do like just a flat fee of like 200 and then, yeah, it's like
no, and you know the I think the per item thing works a little better just because we can see how much we can get out of it.
Under federal law, it is a crime, quote, for any person to knowingly acquire, receive, or otherwise transfer any human fetal tissue for valuable consideration. Planned Parenthood President Cecile Richards says the organization has done nothing illegal. And it has always maintained that it does receive reimbursement for the cost of preparing and or transferring fetal tissue, but says it has never made a profit. Well, there are things that raise questions. Take a quick overview of companies that do provide fetal remains for purchase. The undercover videos show Planned Parenthood-affiliated doctors quoting potential pricing at $30 to $100 per specimen. But you go online to the ordering system here for Stem Express, one of the companies that reportedly does business with Planned Parenthood affiliates. You will see pricing for a fetal liver, in some cases, at over $24,000 for a single item. The new video also contains the testimonial of a woman who says she was hired by Stem Express to work inside a Planned Parenthood clinic procuring fetal body parts. She says she wasn't told before she arrived on site what she would be doing, and fainted on her very first day. In a statement, STEM Express says it, quote, prides itself on complying with all laws. Bill?
That is tough stuff. Shannon Bream, thank you. We will look for more reaction on that undoubtedly throughout the day today. Shannon Bream in Washington.
Well, one thing's for sure, they haven't got any reaction from CBS, ABC, NBC, or CNN. There's nothing. In the month of August, nothing was said. PBS as well. I wrote to every one of those news agencies and really gave them a shellacking. Hopefully you did too. The truth of the matter is our press is all behind Planned Parenthood and is defending them. It doesn't matter if we catch them red-handed. They're not going to say a word. It's dead silence. Nary a word is being said about this, even though they've caught them breaking the laws. And these videos keep coming out one after the other after the other, and the press doesn't, our liberal press does not want people to see them. And the only people who are going to do anything about it at all are some congressmen who have conservative values. They're trying to shove through to stop what right now we spend $500 million a year. You fund $500 million a year goes to Planned Parenthood so that they can do this. Comes out of taxpayers. And what we're trying to do is stop funding Planned Parenthood as well as hold them accountable for breaking the law. So, as a result, hopefully this ticked you off a little bit. And if you weren't aware, you're sitting there going, by golly, I'm going to start praying. And not only that, I'm going to fire out some emails and some letters and make some phone calls to my congressman. Because, folks, if we can't stop it now, we're never going to stop it. Because here we've got the videos, we've caught them red-handed. There's not going to be a better time. So now's the time to make your voice heard in heaven, as well as to make your voice heard in the White House and in Congress. So if you would, let's stand and let's pray. Lord, we do thank you for the warnings we get in Scripture about hell. We thank you that Jesus died so that we don't have to go there. We pray that you give us wisdom as we talk and share with people, and tell them the good news, and that they understand that hell is a place that there is no hope. We pray also just for the defunding of Planned Parenthood. We pray that our congressmen would stand up and do what's right. We pray for the White House. Our prayer is, Lord, that you would help our country see this as the Holocaust it is and deal with the problem and hold them accountable. Help us to do our part, to not play neutral games or to say that this has nothing to do with us. There's a Holocaust going on. Help each one of us do our part. In your son's name we pray. Amen.